One of the things that I did in my life is that I happened to have spent 7 years academically studying in graduate studies this whole area of social anthropology. It didn't do me any good, but I'm glad I'm a preacher and not out there knocking my brains in academia. You know, but at least one benefit of spending that time and reading and studying and understanding what is happening in the world, that I'm able to see the Scripture and understand the Scripture and what is going on in the world, being able to apply the Scripture to that. And one of the things that I have learned and that I'm noticing in the last at least 30 years or so is the speed by which urbanization in the world, not only mind-boggling, but it's unprecedented in human history. It's just never, ever in history that has happened as is happening today. For example, 200 years ago, about 2.5% of the world population lived in cities. By 1970, about 40% of the world's population live in cities. And here we are at the 21st century. There are well over 80% of the world's population live in cities. I mean, just in the last 30 years, we've doubled that percentage from 40 to 80%. And it's constantly speeding with such way that all the social scientists are mind-boggled with it. In America, for example, nearly 80% of all of our citizens live in urban areas. Now, I remember back when I was in graduate schools in the late 70s, I remember the professor would say, ask the students, he said, where do you find most of the pollution? And everybody would say, well, in the city. Where would you find most of the crimes? Well, in the city. And he would keep going like this and tricking us all the way to the end and says, well, where do most people want to live? In the city. And you know, if you listen or read some of the celebrities and the movie stars who grew up in little towns, every one of them will tell you, growing up, they could not wait to get out into the big city. Why? Because there is an allure to the city. There is glimmer and glitter and that is associated with the city. There is fame in the city. There is an opportunity to be anonymous in the city. In the midst of the masses, you could be all alone. There is enough in the city to keep you busy. In fact, there is enough to keep your attention and mind from God and the things of God and the promises of God, even for believers. And one of the greatest challenges for all Christians, the true believers, one of the greatest challenges, if not the greatest challenge, is how to live in the city of man and yet looking forward to the city of God. I'm going to tell you, for me, it is one of the great challenges. One of the greatest temptations of all times for those who love God is how to be able to enjoy the creation of God, how to be able to enjoy the blessings of God without losing sight of our ultimate destination. One of the greatest temptations of all times for believers is how to love life and yet love the life that is to come even more than this life. That's a challenge, and it's a great temptation for all of us. Why? Because most of us tend to love this life more than the life to come. I don't want you to say amen, because some of you will lie, and I don't want to tempt you. Do you know why you're afraid of dying? Because it is not natural. It is not natural. God created Adam and Eve to live forever, but sin came and caused death. But then Jesus on the cross of Calvary made it possible for all those who put their trust in Him to be able to live forever. And that is a challenge that believers don't seem to. In fact, I am convinced that there are very few Christians who truly can say with the writer to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 14, that we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city that's to come. Turn with me to the Bible reading of today. Hebrews chapter 13. Underline, mark your Bible, particularly that verse, verse 14. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. That's one of the most significant verses in the scripture for me personally. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. I think all of us, young or old, somehow we really try hard, and we don't even have to try hard, but it's to put eternity out of our minds. You know, we like to just not think about it. In fact, I read about the Sunday school teachers are teaching 9-year-olds, and he was forcing them to think about heaven and eternity. And he said, tell me what you think. And John stood up and he said, well, you know, when you die, they bury you in the ground. And your soul goes to heaven. Your body can't go there because it's too crowded already. Judy said, well, only good people go to heaven, and the other people will go where it's hot all of the time. Like Florida. Jim said, he said, maybe I'll die someday, but I hope I don't die on my birthday because it is not fun celebrating your birthday if you're dead. When Marsha has outdone them all, she said, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there. But, you know, this subject, more than any other subject of heaven, there is more confusion about this subject, than any other matter in our society. The vast majority of Americans think that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. I have seen survey after survey, study after study. The vast majority of Americans think they're all going to heaven. Betty Eddy, the popular book, Embraced by the Light, basically tells her readers that, hey, we're all going to make it there. She saw some light and came back and said, well, we're all going to see that light. Nothing about Jesus. Shirley MacLaine tells us that we're going to go from life after life after life. But the Bible is very clear. God's word is absolutely clear that those, only those who obey the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and receive Him as Savior will make it to heaven. But you understand how tragic it is for that misleading that takes place. How tragic it is for the confusion that when these people die, they will end up in eternity in hell, and then it's going to be too late. A friend of mine used to say, you know, many people hope to be elected to be in heaven who are not running for office. But today, I want to speak to those who are going to heaven. If you're a person who's not sure about your eternity, if I ask you today, if you die, will you go to heaven, and you're not certain, I want you to listen also. Because there's only one way, and God set it up, and He said this through Jesus. Period. But I want to speak primarily to those who are assured of heaven because of the faith and commitment in Jesus Christ and because what He has done for them, because He's the invitation and the assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who came to Him. But I want to review first what we've been doing. We have been through a series of messages that basically taking us from beginning to end in the Scripture, from the garden to the city. Well, I call it the garden versus the city. First of all, we saw that God's perfect will for man to live in a garden. And it was so magnificent. And we saw the Garden of Eden, why God made it to be so beautiful. Because that's where His creation supposed to live. That's where Adam and Eve supposed to live. But because of sin, they got out of the garden. And then man went out and built a city. Cain built a city. And the purpose of building a city is to run away from God. And the consequences of trying to run away from God was the flood that came and destroyed the whole earth. Then Noah and his children repopulated the earth once more. But one of Noah's descendants by the name of Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. And I explained to you that that was not necessarily a tower to reach heaven, but it was a temple to worship the zodiac. And God has warned His people not to worship the stars or live by the stars or read the horoscope. And the consequences of the worshiping of the stars was very simple. God caused them confusion and babbling, and that's why it's called Babylon, from babbling. Then we saw in the last message how God overruled the foolishness of man, how God permitted Abraham and then David to have a temporary city. And that temporary city was Jerusalem. And God chose Jerusalem by grace simply because of the temple that is going to be built there. Why? In order to offer the sacrifice to God, in order to honor God, praise God. God permitted this temporary city to be built and to be blessed simply because God's name is to be honored in that city. But even that temporary city is now permanently rejected by God. Why? Because the inhabitants of Jerusalem rejected God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on the hill overlooking that city, the Son of God was crucified and rejected. Well, read it in your Bible in Luke chapter 19, verse 44 particularly. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, the city will not have a stone upon another. Why? Because he said, you did not recognize the time of God's visitation. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And you rejected him. And therefore, the temporary city was rejected. From that moment on, turn in the pages of the New Testament. You'll never find another reference to earthly Jerusalem. From that moment on, the entire New Testament moved forward from the temporary earthly Jerusalem to the heavenly Jerusalem. To the city that is not built with God that Abraham looked forward to. Abraham did not look to a piece of real estate in the Middle East. No, he looked forward to that city that is not built with hand. I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you, please. If you read the scripture carefully, you'll find that God never goes back. He never goes back. God moves forward. There are some people who think that they're going to be animal sacrificed offered in Jerusalem and that God is going to be happy with that. Let me tell you something. That is an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. The Son of God, the Creator of the world, came and died like a criminal. And then God is going to be pleased with animal sacrifice after he had the greatest sacrifice of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. No way. It's an insult to the entire faith. God does not go back to the shadow after he revealed the reality. You see, our eyes must be fixed not on an earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem that the Bible talks about, that what we call heaven, the new Jerusalem is the destiny of all those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Jerusalem is a place where believers will spend eternity. And in my next message, I will talk more about this heavenly Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, the garden city of God that he has prepared for all those who love him. Those who are redeemed by God, meanwhile, until that day comes, and there are a lot of predictions around, you're going to find one of them here. Jesus himself said, nobody knows the hour but the Father. And all these false prophets running around with charts and telling you when it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. And I know one thing, when Jesus appears, I'm going to be with him. And that's enough for me. But meanwhile, what God has done, he put all his believers to live in earthly cities. Every city that I've traveled to, and I've been around the world several times, and I've been in every major city, and every major city that I go to, there are a group of believers, they're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. God placed them in all the cities of the world. Why? He placed them with a commission to be light in the darkness of the city of man. He placed them there with a commission to be a salt for that terrible, rotting meat of society. That's the commission. That's why God scatters his people in every city. We are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to dwell in every earthly city. We are commanded to be busy working for God. He said, occupy till I come. Now, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ are instructed to show the true color. How? By loving one another, by caring for one another. We are told by our Lord to be in the world, but not of it. Here's the clincher. Most Christians are in the world and of it, and nobody can tell the difference. We are told by our Lord to be faithful, to be diligent in all that we do without losing sight of our ultimate destination. You see, going wearing white robes and going up in the mountains waiting for Jesus is not biblical. We are to work hard. We are to work diligently until Jesus comes back. We are to be busy working for our Master. But at the same time, we are expectant. Every day, He might come today, He might come tomorrow, He might come today. Whenever He comes, are you ready to meet Him? That's the question. We are reminded again and again in the Scripture. It would take me a long time to just recite the verses. Not to get too comfortable in man's city. Not to get too comfortable in this world. And forget about our real home. This is not our real home. I know a lot of people find this to be just doesn't make sense. And I'll tell you what I want to do, just to discipline my own mind. I want to give you 5 reasons why Christians do not think about heaven. If you have a pen, jot them down. Don't want you to forget them. Read them every morning if you have to, if you can. 5 things that I have observed makes the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ not look forward or not be thinking and have a vision for heaven. 1, the false perception of the heavenly Jerusalem. Reason 1. Reason 2, the overwhelming pressures of life. Reason 3, the allure of what is seen with our eyes. 4, the worldliness of the church. And 5, the false teaching regarding heaven. Let's look at those very quickly. First, the false perception of what the heavenly Jerusalem is. That false perception hinders us from thinking about heaven. Now, there's such distortion about what heaven is like that I have to confess to you that if I believe these distortions, I don't want to go to heaven either. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to even go there. I mean, listen, sitting on a cloud playing the harp. I mean, singing in a choir. For me, that's agony. Wearing halos. Looking very cherubic all the time. I can't do that. That is not what heaven is all about. That is a false perception of heaven. This is a distortion of the heavenly city. Streets of gold and pearly gates and boring 24-hour church services. Man, I couldn't think of anything worse. But the truth is this. The heavenly city is so awesome. The heavenly city is so magnificent. The heavenly city is so indescribable. The best of what we have here on earth cannot possibly be measured with the awesomeness of heaven. No way. Think of what excites you the most on earth, then magnify it 1 billion times, and you still can't even get a glimpse of the heavenly Jerusalem. Philippians 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, in fact, emphasized it. He said, heaven is far, far, far better. Not only do we have false perception of the heavenly city that distorts its image, but secondly, we have an overwhelming pressures in life, which they tend to eclipse our vision of heaven and the heavenly city. Think about the pressures of career and family and business. Think of the emotional wear and tear of life. Think of the hurt, the rejection, the pain, the anger. Think of the financial responsibilities, the family responsibilities. When they all get together, they combine to eclipse our vision of the heavenly city that is our real home. God wants us to be faithful in everything we do. God wants us to be faithful in carrying out our responsibilities. God wants us to work diligently and serve Him in all that we do. But all of that should be done for one purpose and one purpose only. that we may draw the attention of the world to the Savior, not to us, to the Savior, that we will let them know that we do what we do because we are promised in the Word of God that there is a reward awaiting us in heaven. There's nothing wrong with being expectant of the award. I'm waiting for it. I'm looking forward to it. Read the epistles to the churches in the book of Revelation, how Jesus told the churches again and again, hold fast. Why? So that you don't lose your reward in heaven. We must tell them that the reason we forgive their insults, the reason we forgive their ridicule, is that they may come to be forgiven by God and that they too will go to heaven. Not only that false perception of the heavenly city distorts the real truth about it, not only the overwhelming pressures in the city of man eclipses our vision for the city of God, but thirdly, the allure of what is seen with our own eyes, the allure of what is seen tends to trip us. It really does. Every one of us. Every one of us. By nature, what we see with our own eyes gets our immediate attention. By nature, what is visible tugs on our own heart's strings. Have you heard out of sight, out of mind? Have you heard that? Apply it here 100 times. In this postmodern society, we tend to believe only that which is verifiable. We can get caught in a movie that is make-believe. That's a lie. That's acting. That's not being who you are. And we can get caught in it and be part of it and we feel the intensity of it. But we don't do that with the promises of God. Why? What we see trips us into believing it's a reality. Probably some of you are listening to me right now and thinking, well, you know, what this heavenly Jerusalem, what's this stuff? You know, that's a fantasy for the weak, for the poor, for the sick people who really cannot cope with the realities of life. I've heard that before a few times. But listen to me. Even the least materialistic among us, listen carefully, the least materialistic among us gets sucked in by this world materialism. It is so insidious. It is so powerful that we only have to hold on daily in our walk with God and our focus on the heavenly Jerusalem in order to say, no, 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 this is not real. We make business plans, financial plans, as if we're going to live in this life forever. We give God the crumbs that fall off our tables and the leftovers, and we think we're the last of the big spenders. I'm doing God a favor. No, you're not. Your breath can be taken away from you right at this moment, and you will not have any strength to make any money or do anything. It's all over. God gives you the breath to go out and the energy to work, to earn, to be where you are, and be blessed as you are. The Scripture tells us only what we give to God is real. Only what we give to God is built up as a foundation. Read 1 Timothy 6, is a foundation in heaven. Everything else that you leave behind is going to burn, as the Apostle Peter said. And yet, we don't stop long enough every single day to ask, what will happen if the Lord takes me home this afternoon? What will happen to my plans? Let alone, what are you going to say to Jesus when you look at him face to face? Not only that false perception of heaven distorts our vision of it, not only our overwhelming pressures of life eclipses our view of it, not only the allure of what is seen blinds us to its reality, but fourthly, the worldliness of the church tends to muddle our thinking about heaven. Walk to the average church in the United States. Walk to the average church and ask them, what are their spiritual goals? Walk to the average church and ask, What are they doing to accomplish God's purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ? I think you'll be shocked and surprised by the answers. The early church number one goal was to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Today, we are ashamed to proclaim that God's only Son is the only way to heaven. The early church's number one priority was holiness of life. Today, we don't even know what that is. The early church's measure of success was in terms of eternal gain. Today, many people preach health, wealth, and happiness here and now. Why would anyone want to go to heaven if you can get it all right now? Today, we believers, we are sucked into this fallacy that says we can live without risk, that we can live without loss, that we can live without pain. We got sucked into this fallacy that says that every desire can be gratified, that every pain can be avoided, that every limitation can be transcended, that everything, happiness, can be yours now and for everyone. No wonder confusion abounds. Not only does false perception distort our focus on heaven, not only do the overwhelming pressures of life eclipse our vision of heaven, not only the allure of what is seen blinds us to the reality of heaven, not only does the worldliness of the church muddle our thinking of heaven, finally, false teaching regarding heaven leads to ignoring it until we come to our last day, and then we think about heaven. The vast majority of the mainline churches and a large number, a growing, very fast growing number among the so-called evangelicals are now believing that God is not going to send anyone to hell. Now listen to me, please. That statement is right and it is wrong at the same time. It is true and a false at the same time. Why? Because God will not send anyone to hell. Those who will end up in hell are going to get there all by themselves. Those who are going to end up in hell will send themselves there. Why? Because they refuse to believe what God said, that there is only one way to heaven. It is Jesus' way. Oh, listen, I've heard all those red herring questions when you tell somebody that. I've heard them all. I've heard them even from preachers. Let me tell you something. Well, you know, this is just not fair. I mean, what is going to happen to those who have never heard? You know my answer? They are none of your business. They are none of your business. They're God's problem, not yours. You're not going to be held accountable for those who have never heard, but I'll tell you something, believers. You and I are under obligation to make sure that the gospel is preached every opportunity given to us throughout the globe as we try to do in this church. But beyond that, they are not our responsibilities. They're God's responsibilities. You know, when you stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, He's not going to tell you, take it from me. What about those who haven't heard? You're responsible for them. You're going to be held accountable. No. You know what He's going to tell you? You've heard. What have you done with what you've heard? That's the question that you must face. And anybody gives you that red herring question about those who have never heard, say they're none of your business. They're God's problem, not yours. And focus on that person until he makes or she makes that decision, until they either accept or reject, because that's what by which we're going to be judged in the last day. A minister in the mainline church sat in my office a few years ago, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "How arrogant of you to say that Jesus is the only way." But you know what? He's not alone. He's not alone. The false teaching abounds. No wonder people are confused. And no matter what I said to this dear man, I did not make a dent. I tried to tell him, look, this is not my idea. I wish it wasn't so. Believe me, that I had nothing to do with that truth, that Jesus is the one who said it, not me. To no avail. To no avail. Pray, tell me why these dear people who are sitting in the pews would want to think of heaven as a place that is exclusively reserved only for those who follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Why? False teaching. False teaching misleads. Yet you and I have absolutely no option. We have no other option other than to take those five hindrances to heart, that we daily focus on not allowing them to distract us, that we must take those five distractions and say, by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His name, we will not allow them to distract us from our goal. And that we can say truly with the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 14, that we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. I've got to confess to you, I love life just as any of you. I love serving the Lord. I love serving my family. I love serving my congregation. I really do. I wake up early in the morning. I'm ready to go. But not a day goes by without wondering, if this is the day that I'm going to go to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not one day. Why? Because that's my real home. That's my real home. I left the country of my birth. I have an American citizenship. I am so proud of that citizenship. I am so thankful to God that I'm in this country. But my citizenship is really in heaven. And that's the citizenship of every believer. I'm going to tell you this true story and then I'm going to conclude. Henry C. Morrison was a servant of God who served the Lord in Africa for 40 years. Literally, buried his life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And after 40 years of faithful ministry, he was returning home to the United States. On the same boat where he was coming home was also Theodore Roosevelt. He was on that boat too. Upon entering into the New York Harbor, Morrison confesses that he felt dejected, that he felt deeply hurt, he felt deeply wounded. Why? The president received a tumultuous fanfare when he arrived home, and there was not one person to welcome this faithful servant of God when he returned home. Not one single recognition for all the 40 years of serving of the King of Kings. And as he would confess later, he got out of in the New York Harbor, went to the train, heading for the Midwest, and as he was sitting in the train, he heard the voice of the Lord audibly and said to him, Henry, you are not home yet. You are not home yet. Have you been faithful steward of God and received no recognition? Remember, you are not home yet. Have you been faithfully teaching and serving and giving and receiving no recognition? Remember, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Wait till we get home. Let's pray. The Bible talks about the great celebration in heaven. And all of those who served the Lord faithfully, those who loved His appearing, those who considered life even not too precious in comparison with Him, the Bible said they will be rewarded. The fanfare that met Theodore Roosevelt is nothing in comparison to the fanfare that was going to receive us and all the faithful children of God when they get to heaven. Father God, You're an awesome God, and yet You choose to reveal Yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him You provided only one way to heaven. And Lord, we pray that you will reveal yourself individually and that you constantly speak to our hearts, that we would never lose sight of heaven, our real home. And Lord, we pray that this would be our testimony, that the world would want to come to know you through our testimony. It is in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.